This is a special edition of Faith in Action entitled Sons of Melchizedek, where we welcome priests from the Archdiocese of Indianapolis and the Diocese of Lafayette in Indiana to tell us their vocation stories. We are so grateful to and thankful for our priests as they serve us and bring us the sacraments daily. Before we introduce today's special guest priest, we'd like to pray for you, Father. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Gracious and loving God, we thank you for the gift of our priests. Through them, we experience your presence in the sacraments. Help our priests to be strong in their vocation. Set their souls on fire with love for your people. Grant them the wisdom, understanding, and strength they need to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. We ask this through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns as our eternal priest. Amen.
Hi, this is Gordon Smith, and I am interviewing today Father Rick Ginther of the Archdiocese of Indianapolis at Our Lady of Lourdes, East Washington Street in Indianapolis. Welcome, Father Ginther. How are you today?
I am well, Gordon.
And you are a priest of the Archdiocese of Indianapolis and have been for a while now. I notice on your ordination date that you may be coming up on a big anniversary.
4-0.
Thank you for your vocation. Thank you for your service to the church. God bless you for that. This is a vocation story. Sons of Melchizedek is the name of the program. And I want to know a little bit about what caused you and what pushed you into the vocation that you have today. But before we get to that, tell me a little bit about your upbringing in Indianapolis.
I was born here in Indianapolis, as were all of my siblings. I have five sisters and a brother. We were all born at St. Vincent's and attended, all of us graduated grade school from St. Andrew on East 38th Street.
And that's when St. Vincent was right on Fall Creek.
Right, right, the original building.
Mm-hmm.
I went on to attend the Latin School of Indianapolis, St. Minor College, St. Minor School of Theology, and I could go on, but I'm not going to go any further. I've had a lot of education.
A professional student.
Yes. My father used to say, "Are you done yet?" And I said, "I don't think so." And he'd say, "Well, I don't have to pay for it. That's fine."
So when you first were doing your discerning, what was the thought process? Did anybody encourage you, or did you just say, "This is what I want to do"?
Well, the first thought came to me in the fifth grade. One of our assistant pastors at St. Andrew came in and gave a vocation talk, and something lit up in my head, and my heart said, "I'd like to do that." It was a boy thinking. But by the time I reached the eighth grade and looked around, well, let me back up. After the sixth grade and after the seventh grade, I spent a week each year, each summer at St. Meinrad for what they called Vocations Week. And I would call seminary summer camp.
Sure.
That's where I met Daniel Beeklein, who eventually became and Gregory Chamberlain, who was from St. Andrews. He was named David. He was in my oldest sister's class.
Okay.
So I had this sense, and I just kept looking, and I had other guys in my class who were looking as well. So I ended up at the Latin School.
And just for our listeners that might not be familiar with the Latin School, in the day, Latin School was a place where those that thought they might have a vocation went, right?
For high school, it was a high school seminary college prep.
All boys?
All boys.
And 4 years?
4 years.
So you went and graduated from St. Meinrad, and then, Latin School, and then what happened?
Then I moved on to St. Meinrad College. I was still very much, I think this is what I should be doing. So I 4 years, majored in history, minored in philosophy, that was a given, and then minored in speech and drama.
And so also for our listening audience, St. Meinrad in the day had a regular college, undergrad college, before you actually made the move to become a seminarian, right? It was with the thought that you might be staying on, but...
Well, the college was a seminary.
It was a seminary.
It was a seminary. It wasn't just a, it was all boys, all young men. And it was a wonderful place. I enjoyed my 4 years there.
So during this time, you were pretty resigned to becoming a priest. Did you come home in the summers and date ladies, or what was the situation there? You had some sisters too that probably introduced you to their friends.
They did, but I can tell you that that didn't work out very well because I'm a stubborn male, and having my sisters trying to match me up didn't work out real well.
Well, sometimes that just doesn't work.
No.
So tell me about the thought that happened to you when you got into the seminary. Did you stay on and become a priest instantly after seminary, or what happened then?
In the second year of theology at St. Meinrad, I began to have faced some questions that needed to be answered. My spiritual director and I made the decision that I really should take some time out.
So let's put a year on that, approximately.
1974.
1974. What was going on in this country in 1974? Was there, we were done with the Vietnam War, but what was going on?
Richard Nixon was about to resign. The whole Watergate piece was going on.
Yep, unraveling.
And it was a recession. Mm-hmm. Not a good time to leave a nest, but I did. And I moved to Florida for about 6 months and really couldn't find a full-time job, so I worked 3 part-time jobs. That was a lot of fun. Then I came back here for Christmas, and Sister Mary Justin Godey, who was the principal at St. Jude, had let go the, it was called junior high then, science teacher, and said, I need a teacher. And I said, I need a job.
So you taught science down at St. Jude?
I taught science, social studies, and religion. The social studies and religion I had lots of background in. Mm-hmm. Science was part of the deal. So I ended up being a student myself, spending 2 hours a night trying to get out ahead of the students.
This is Gordon Smith, and I'm interviewing Father Rick Ginther today from the Archdiocese of Indianapolis at Our Lady of Lourdes on East Washington Street in Indianapolis. And he's recounting some of his time at St. Meinrad and what happened when he left St. Meinrad for a while, went down to Florida, came back, became a teacher at St. Jude. And so you weren't really, I would say, you weren't in the seminary, but you weren't straying far from the Catholic faith at that time.
I never really strayed from the faith. I had a particular point where I no longer could sing because something happened to my voice, and the doctors say you've got to minimize the amount of time you use your voice. But that was the only time that I had really away from typical Sunday celebrations. But after the 6 months, I was right back in it. And I lived in Our Lady of Lourdes Parish, taught at St. Jude's, but attended St. Andrew's. My home.
And all those parishes that Father just mentioned are within about 5 miles of each other. So
yeah,
not far. You don't stray far from the nest. But when I looked at your bio, Father Ginther, I saw that you have been all the way east, all the way west, and as far south as you can get in the Archdiocese of Indianapolis. Tell us about those experiences.
Okay. 1982, I was ordained a deacon, and I was sent to Tell City, Indiana, St. Paul's, with Father Dick Lawler as my supervisor. I spent a year there as a deacon. It was a wonderful experience, especially so very different setting than Indianapolis. You know, a town of 8,000 people, 165 miles from Indianapolis. So,
but some of the same people that maybe were up around St. Minard. That's not that far from St. Minard.
No, but you when you're in school, you didn't really mix.
Right.
You know,
right.
That far south. And I, my ministry work at St. Minard, when I'd go out, was teaching religion to high school students in Ferdinand.
Okay.
So Tell City was a wonderful place to, you know, begin. Ordained in 83. I was then 2 years at Little Flower.
Back up here
with Father Fred Schmidt. And after 2 years, Father Schmidt moved on, and so did I. And I went back to Tell City.
Back to Tell City.
For two years as a priest, which I thoroughly enjoyed. While I was doing that, I was also part of the liturgical commission for the Archdiocese.
And what does that mean?
The liturgical commission was a group of laity and priests who helped to develop and work with the office of worship and with parishes across the diocese to promote good liturgy and to help provide training to extraordinary ministers of Holy Communion, lectors, etc., help them develop those. Because this was not that long, just 20 years, less than 20 years after the conclusion of the Second Vatican Council. So we were still learning how to do liturgy in the
time of a lot of change.
A lot of change. And some of it, you know, we had to figure out how to help people do.
Mm-hmm.
So then I was asked to be the pastor of St. Mary's in Richmond. I was there for 6 years. Thoroughly enjoyed the Richmondites. there were two other parishes there. I worked with Father Bob Mazzola and Father Jack Hartzer, who were the other pastors. It was a good experience because they had a combined youth ministry, school, and religious education that over the years they had slowly begun to consolidate things.
And they ended up with a merged parish.
Seton, St. Elizabeth and Seton, with one pastor for all three. It's one pastor for the one parish with three chapels. So it was fascinating to be a part of that process.
Right.
And I learned a great deal. And it ended up being good background for some of the other things I've done since then.
Well, that's interesting that you mentioned that, and we're going to have to take a break here in a moment, but when we come back, I want to ask you about that whole process. Part of this program is about encouraging vocations, and that's a situation where there are fewer priests now than there were then. The three churches in Richmond now, it's all considered one
parish.
What do we call it? Just one parish.
It's one parish.
So this is Gordon Smith. I'm interviewing today Father Rick Genther, and we will be right back.
Is life overcoming you? Or are you overcoming life? Because that's what we're here to help you do. Catholic Radio Indy.
An interview with Father Trenton Rauch and his story on how Catholic radio influenced his vocation.
I was not struck by lightning and knocked off my horse. I had a lot of time driving in the car listening to the radio, and I just gotten to a point where I would prefer to listen to something that would be intellectually stimulating. And at the same time, I was learning about the faith, particularly the apologetics.
Catholic radio, building faith, building vocations.
Welcome back. This is Gordon Smith. I'm interviewing Father Rick Genther today, Archdiocese of Indianapolis, Our Lady of Lourdes. And he has made a big journey around the state, but ended up back in pretty much the neighborhood he grew up in. He said that he is a jack of all trades and a master of none. Why do you say that, Father?
Because a lot of things interest me, music. I can sing. I can kind of sight read. I love music, but I don't play.
During your time in a seminary, we were getting into the 80s or 70s.
70s.
And the country had been through a hard time. Watergate and some other things happened, some assassinations in there. And it was just a rough time for the country. And there were changes in the church. And you were talking about some of the changes that you had to help implement.
Sure. When I arrived at St. Mary's in Richmond, the liturgy there was probably stuck in 1970. Nothing had really been moved forward. There were no cantors. There were lectors, but there was no cantors. There was no sense of coordination. And so my 6 years there was to help develop the liturgical life of that parish and bring it forward.
And encourage the laity
to get more involved. Yeah, to really grasp that, you know, the liturgy was ours to do. I also was there to help them build a sense of community larger than the sense of the old guard and the new guard, but we say, no, we're all just doing this all together. And
No, you're the priest. You must do it all.
No. I was trained as a servant, not as a know-it-all. And that's part of the jack of all trades, master of none. There are lots of masters out there in a parish. Draw on their gifts, okay? They may be able to, and they will, and they do have the ability to teach me, but that doesn't mean I'm going to be around forever. I'm there to serve for a period of time. It's their parish. It will always be their parish. I'm not going to do it all, and I can't do it all. There are things I really am not good at, but I do a lot of things well.
So again, this is a show, Sons of Melchizedek, that is about vocations, and we were talking about Richmond and their three parishes that are now a single parish, and that is in part due to the fact that there are fewer priests out there.
Mm-hmm.
What would you say to a young man that maybe in your parish right now that might have, maybe you see a vocation in him and he maybe doesn't even see it himself yet? What would you say?
Be open to it. Be open to the possibility. Have you thought about it? I get some really strange looks when I ask that question. I had one young man say, no. Okay.
But you planted a seed.
That's what you do. And you plant seeds by being present to the youth and answering their questions, being kind, being human around them, even as you are leading Eucharistic worship or any other devotion or other sacrament, being interested in them. That's where it starts. Now, if one of them came to me and said, I'm really interested, well, then we're going to start having more time together.
Right, some meetings and
to talk and to encourage and eventually, you know, if I sense that this is where it really could go, then hook them up with Father Eric Augenstein.
Who is vocations director for the...
He is the director of seminarians.
Seminarians, okay.
And the discernment process. There are Father Mike Kuchar and others are the director of vocations. And
down in Shelbyville.
Yes.
You said that you did a kind of an interesting thing when you were still in high school, that you would go to seminarian summer camp or something to that effect at St. Meinrad a couple weeks at a time?
After the sixth grade and after the seventh grade, there was a week those summers at St. Meinrad. They were trying to encourage potential seminarians to come to their high school.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So it was like seminary summer camp. For an entire week, you got to live the life of the seminarian and do, gosh, we did chores. We did sports. We did prayer time. We had to observe the great silence at night like the Benedictines do after you after the last bell rings, you know, you don't talk until the next morning when you start morning prayer with, "Oh Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise." That's still a part of the liturgy of the hours.
Right, right.
Including how do you chant? And what's the beauty of it? And how do you make it really work, especially in a resonant building like the Archabbey Church?
Well, you make it work by having everybody on the same pitch. That's one of the ways you make it work.
That really helps, yes.
Yeah, if you're off pitch, that just doesn't, it's not working.
I can go and sing what they're singing because some of it crosses over. They may have changed a few words, but, you know, they enjoy hearing when we have a service here, an ecumenical service. They enjoy hearing the chants.
It's always amazing when I'm in a group of Protestant people and they sing one of the, find out that we Catholics know some of the same music that they have been exposed to themselves.
Oh, yeah. I mean, the other day we were, it was Wednesday night, we had the last of our Irvington Association of Ministers Lenten soup, suppers, and prayer. We do five of the Wednesdays of Lent. The gathering song for that prayer service, "Gather Us In." Good Christian music can be crossover denominations.
Sure. Well, now let's change gears just a little bit here, Father. And I'm interviewing Father Rick Ginther of the Archdiocese of Indianapolis. We have a big thing coming up next summer in 2024, and it's called the Eucharistic Revival. And that's going to be right here in Indianapolis. And it seems to be a fairly big thing that's going to attract bishops, cardinals, archbishops from all over the country, probably maybe from out of the country as well, all coming here to Indianapolis. What do you think about the significance of that event?
Well, it's also going to attract thousands of the faithful and religious. I don't know how many we can expect. It's not mine to, but it'll be in the tens of thousands.
It would say, I mean, just if every diocese in the United States sent one or two or three people, that would be a big number right there.
There will be hundreds from most dioceses.
Right.
So we're the host city. I think it's going to be a marvelous time for us to focus as a nation on the centrality of the Eucharist, the Eucharistic celebration, and the fact that we have Eucharist available for the sick, for the dying, and for moments of adoration. That is central to us. Without the Eucharist, we are not the church.
Absolutely.
We are most the church when we gather, especially with the bishop, his priests, deacons, and the religious and the laity together, like at the cathedral or in 2000 at then the RCA Dome.
Yep.
That's when you really realize we are the church.
And unfortunately, there's some statistics out there. They've done some polling that there are those in the pews that don't believe that that is the true body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord up there on the altar, that the miracle occurs through your words. I think I got that right.
Well, it's the Lord's words. I do it in persona Christi capitis, in the person of Christ who is the head.
Thank you.
I am the voice. It is his words.
And it is a miracle. And what can we do to help those that have trouble believing in the true presence?
Well, first of all, the surveys out there, especially the Pew survey that was done, the questions were not the right kind of questions to ask a person. I mean, they left people, the responses were confused.
Mm-hmm.
Now, do people believe in the real presence? I think they were taught it, okay? My question is, did they grasp it? Did they fully receive that?
And it is hard. I mean, it's,
well, it is.
It's
certainly
hard to grasp.
So you have to give them the tools to grasp it. So it's more than just First Communion kind of teaching. You have to bring it back every year at that level and keep going. And then, well, we already know this, do you? To have you fully grasp it. And adults are the same way. They have to continue to be offered moments where they can encounter the truth of it and then acquire that truth and make it their own. And so I would say going to Mass is not enough, although I think going to Mass is extremely important. But in terms of grasping that truth, that requires a lot of thought and ongoing instruction and learning to understand what does it really mean. The Lord is with us. The Lord is truly present in our midst, especially in the Eucharist. He's present in the Word. He's present in the priest in acting in persona Christi Capitis. He's present in the assembly of believers, but in a very powerful way, he's present in the Eucharist. So I personally, over all these years, you know, I have immersed myself in it, and I have no problem with the belief. But in a day and age when symbols don't work, metaphors don't always work, and people want things to be absolutely concrete, this is a tough one.
Well, it was in John 6:54 for Jesus himself. His apostles, some of them left him because the teaching was hard.
Mm-hmm.
And they couldn't grasp it back then. So that's a very thoughtful answer, Father. Thank you. God bless you for that.
You're welcome.
And thank you for your vocation as well. I've been interviewing today Father Rick Ginther of the Archdiocese of Indianapolis. This is Gordon Smith, and thank you for your vocation, and God bless you. Would you leave us with a prayer, please, a blessing?
Yes, I'm going to do something some of my folks would love. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and bring you his peace, now and always and forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
You've been listening to a special edition of Faith in Action entitled Sons of Melchizedek. Join us again next time when we'll feature another priest from the area. If you are interested in having your priest appear on this show, please contact us at Catholic Radio Indy.